Open up first to Luke chapter 13. How many of you in here have somebody you know that you would like, if you could, you would change them? Now, out of those people that you know that you would change, how many of you want me to name, Brother Martin? Out of all those people that you know that you would like to change, how many of them do you honestly wish God would just speak to you and say, go find a 2x4 and lay it up beside their head? Well, thus saith the Lord, get thyself a 2x4. No, I'm joking. We all know people like that. And basically, you have two groups of people that you want to change. The first group are people that have not professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The second group, people who have professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Those are the only two groups that you have. And the people in group number one that haven't accepted Jesus, figuratively speaking, we all would like to have that 2x4, smack them in the head and say, get saved, praise God. Just get saved. And in the other category, the people that have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we'd like to smack them in the head and say, man, just get your act together. You know, what is wrong with you? Get your act together. But of course you know that all of us at some point in time in our lives needed that 2x4 smacked up the side of our heads. Did we not? Amen. Now, we don't want to admit to, not me, Brother Martin, I've always... Now, seriously, haven't we all? I mean, let's think about it. Haven't there been some things in our lives, I'm talking about our Christian lives, where we... Yeah, hallelujah. Never has a sermon elicited such excitement. Hallelujah. But haven't there been times in our lives where it was almost like nothing anybody said to us, I'm talking our born-again lives, like nothing anybody said to us was going to make any difference, right? Okay, now let me ask you a question. How did you get from that point to where you are right now? Interesting, huh? Jesus changed me. He did. How did he do that? Let's look at something here in Luke 13. Jump down to verse 10. And Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the pastor answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. God have mercy. The Lord answered him and said, thou hypocrite. Have you ever noticed Jesus liked that word a lot? I mean, that seems to be like one of his favorite words. Thou hypocrite. Thou hypocrite. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath, each one of who? Each one of the rulers of the synagogue, okay? Each Pharisee, each priest or whoever. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now, we're not going to get into all of the symbolism relative to, Jesus is the Sabbath, and that the Sabbath under the law was a type and shadow of Jesus, and so on and so forth. We're not going to get into this. But let's just kind of look at this situation here again. Jesus goes to church, and he's the one teaching, okay? And There was a woman there that 18 years had been messed up, a physical infirmity. And here it's identified as a spirit. So Jesus, he calls her and says, "You're loosed from your infirmity," laid hands on her. Immediately, she was made straight, glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, which, you know, a moment ago I called him the pastor. Now look closely at verse 14. "Answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the..." Under the who? Now what's he doing here? He is refuting Jesus. Who's the teacher this day? Jesus. So the pastor stands up and begins to refute what Jesus is doing before the people. And he says, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed. And not on the Sabbath." Not on the Sabbath day. In other words, healing's not for today. That's what he's saying. Healing's not for today. Same thing we hear today, is it not? What's missing in this? What's missing? Okay. This woman's been like this for how long? 18 years. Jesus shows up, and in one service, this woman gets healed. And the pastor flips out. "How can you do this? It's the Sabbath day. Why, there are 6 days. Come and be healed in one of them." Well, little Miss I Just Got Healed, I'm sure she has a look on her face that says, "Wait a minute, I've been like this for 18 years. This is the first time I ever heard that you could do anything about it." You say, "Well, how do you figure that?" Oh, very simple. Because if he was so confident that he could do that, somewhere along the line in those 18 years, he would have said, "Woman, come and see me on Monday. Come and see me on Thursday. Come and see me any day but the Sabbath." Because, you know, we can't do things like this on the Sabbath. "But if you come to me on any of those other 6 days, no problem, babe, I'll get you healed." Jesus shows up on the Sabbath, and he ministers healing to this woman, and the ruler of the synagogue gets all upset. And he makes this incredible statement. What? "Come any day but the Sabbath, and you shall be healed." I'm sure she's thinking, "Dude, I've been here like this 18 years. This is the first time you tell me that you could have done anything about it?" He couldn't have done a thing. You know how I know that? Because if he could have, he would have. You don't think so? You don't think that in all the pride that existed in those people back then, some of those rulers, experts in the law, you don't think they would love to have shown off that kind of power in front of people? You don't think they'd have loved to have been able to take her picture and hang it up on the wall? I mean, we're talking like poster-sized picture. "I healed her." Don't you want to get more money now? You don't think they would have done something like that? I'll guarantee you. If she'd been, you know, all bent over, maybe used a cane to help her walk, he would have hung her cane up there on the wall as a trophy. This guy couldn't have done, he could do nothing about it. Now he acts like he can. That guy didn't have a clue. He just, you know what's happened? He just got shown up by Jesus. Jesus just embarrassed him. "Man, come in here and try and steal my congregation, bless God." What's missing in verse 14? What's missing? Jesus, how did you do that? How did you do that? Jesus, dear God in heavens, Jesus, see, this woman's been like this for 18 years. Man, we've offered sacrifices and offerings and we followed the law but man, it's like nothing. It just, she never got better. And all you did, Jesus, you just said, "Woman, you're loose from your infirmity," and you laid your hand on her, and she stood straight up 18 years. Jesus, how did you do that? How? This guy didn't care how. The only thing he cared about was his standing in the religious community. You just let people come in on the Sabbath, hey, Bob? Take over your church, hey, Bob? Break the Sabbath right in front of your eyes. Don't do anything about it. Well, We'll talk about you at the next conference. Hallelujah. All he cared about was how he looked in front of the people. He did not care one bit about that woman, and he did not care one bit to find out how Jesus did that. He was only interested in him. Like that song, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. I want to talk about number one. Oh me, oh my. I only heard it one time, trust me. And I was, you know, walking by a store when it was playing. I did not This guy didn't care a hoot about Jesus. He didn't care a hoot about... All he cared about was his standing in the eyes of people. Another way to put that, all he cared about was the religion he believed in. All he cared about was the religion that had become his God. That's all he cared about. He didn't want to know how Jesus did it. Now see, I reached a point in my life I wanted to find out how Jesus did it. But beyond that, I wanted to find out how other people did it. I wanted to know how Kenneth Copeland and Gloria Copeland and Kenneth Hagin. I wanted to know how Dave Roberson and John G. Lake. I wanted to know how Kenneth Hagin and I mean on and on and on and on. I wanted, how did they do it? I want to know. Because I'd reached a point where I was no longer concerned about me as far as what people think about me. I wanted to find out how they did it. And if it would take, you know, me wearing pink shirts and black ties all the time, tell me! I'll wear them! Thank God that wasn't it! Hallelujah! But you see, I got to the point where I was tired of me, and I wanted to know how. This guy never got tired of him. 18 years. He doesn't ask, how, Jesus? How did you do this? All he cares about is that somebody has violated his religious traditions. He sees this as breaking the law. Now here's the thing about it. I'm not an expert in the law, but I'm having a difficult time understanding how Jesus broke the law outside of touching her with his hands. Beyond that, I can't see what he did to violate the law. I mean, he was the guest speaker. You know, let that be a lesson. If you're concerned about what's going to happen when a guest speaker comes into your church, don't ask him in. Well, Jesus is the teacher, and he ministers healing to this woman. I mean, and the guy gets mad at him. And he says, that's not how we do it around here. That's not how I was raised. That's not how we believe. That's not how we teach. So, you know, if you really want to get healed that bad, just come on by any other of the 6 days. No problem. Get healed. I'm sure Jesus, I'm really guessing, but I can imagine that Jesus, when the moment that man said that, started at least on the inside laughing. Like, yeah, buddy, like you're going to do anything at all. If you could have done something, you'd have done it. And I'll tell you this, if this guy could have done it, he'd have done it on the Sabbath. You know why? Because that's when the most people would have been around to see him perform. But he couldn't. So when somebody does, he gets mad. Show me up, will you? Don't listen to this man. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And Jesus decided, I think I've had just about enough. You hypocrite. You place more value, look at this, on your ox and your ass than you do this woman who is a child of the promise. A child of the covenant. In other words, you don't even know how to act within the structure of the covenant itself. Now, let's look at another situation, okay? Turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, there is a Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, a man which had an infirmity 38 years. And we've gone from 18 to 38. This man's got this infirmity for 38 years. And Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto them, wilt thou be made whole? And the man says, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was what? The Sabbath. Oh, there he goes again. When is Jesus going to learn? Okay, now, let me just sidestep for a moment and throw something out. Go back, read the four Gospels, and take note of how many people were healed on the Sabbath. How many times healing manifested in people's bodies on the Sabbath. Jesus is sending a message here. So here we have this fellow. This time, Jesus didn't even touch him. He just says, rise, take up your bed and walk. And he took up his bed and walked. And it was a Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is a Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Now, this I can understand, okay? Because there were Jews that did not witness this healing. But he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Oh, that's great, Jesus. You know, if it wasn't bad enough, you go healing people on the Sabbath. Now, you go talking about being able to do the works of God. Did that get you in trouble, Jesus? Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. What's missing? How did you do it? Look at this. Jesus speaks to the man. So all he did was talk to the guy. He says, get up, take your bed, go home. So he does. And the Jews saw him. And in verse 10, what did they say? What's wrong with you? It's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. How long has this man been like this? 38 years. Instead of saying, Joe, my goodness, what happened to you? Joe, you're walking. Man, what? How did it happen? What do? They look at him and they say, come on, Joe. What's the matter with you, man? Don't you know the law? The law says you're not supposed to carry your bed on the Sabbath. I've been like this for 38 years. 38 years. 38 years. He's there at the pool waiting for the waters to get stirred for 38 years. So that he can get into the water and get healed. But for 38 years, every time the water is stirred, he's not able to get in. Somebody beats him in. So how come all these people that are so concerned about him carrying his bed, why didn't they sit there with him and when the waters were stirred, kick his backside in? Why not? They don't care. They don't care. How did he get there in the first place? If he's impotent and he can barely move, how'd he get there? Somebody dumped him off. You're on your own. So here comes Jesus. And he looks at the guy and he says, would you be made whole? The man says, sir, I don't have anybody to help me. Somebody always beats me in the water. Jesus says, we don't need that water. Tell you what, you take up your bed and walk. The man says, okay. So he picks up his bed and off he goes. You know, it's like a little like a sleeping bag kind of thing, rolls it up, and off he goes. And his buddies see him. And what do they say?
Oh, you're going to get in trouble. Oh, it's the Sabbath. You can't carry your bed on the Sabbath. You can walk, but you can't carry your bed on the Sabbath. Well, you're breaking the law.
They don't ask him, hey, did somebody help you get in the water? Well, first off, the man wasn't all wet. So why ask him that question? So they knew the guy hadn't been dipped, okay? He wasn't dripping. So if he wasn't dripping, that means he got healed some other way. And if he got healed some other way, wouldn't you think they'd want to know how? So they say, why, you can't do this. It's unlawful for you to carry your bed. And he says, well, hey, listen, the guy that made me whole, you know, he told me to do this. And they, what's missing in verse 12? How did he do it? They didn't ask that. What they said was, who is he? Who is this man? We need to find out who's telling people to break the law. And so the guy says, look, I don't know. Jesus finds the man. And he says, look, you're made whole, so, you know, don't sin anymore, blah, 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 whatever. The man goes back and he says, hey, you guys wanted to know who told me this? It was Jesus. And so the Jews thought, aha, it's that Jesus fellow again. Oh, we remember what he did last Sunday when that lady was bent over. Uh-huh, yeah. Well, we're going to get him this time. And so they say, it says that they sought to persecute him, to slay him, because he'd done these things on the Sabbath. What did he do? He spoke to a man. Hey, it wasn't Jesus' fault the man responded. The guy didn't have... The guy... Listen, he was Jewish, obviously, right? Otherwise, they wouldn't have said, it's unlawful for you to carry your bed. If he'd have been a Gentile, the law wouldn't apply. And so, when Jesus spoke to that man, and he says, take up your bed and walk, you know what the guy could have said? He could have said, oh, but Jesus, it's unlawful for me to pick up my bed and carry it on the Sabbath. Do you know what? This guy was more concerned about being healed than he was carrying his bed on the Sabbath. Let me put it another way. This guy was more interested in experiencing the Sabbath than he was obeying the Sabbath. Now think about that. And so, the Jews come to Jesus. How can you do this, Jesus? Don't you understand? Everything that our denomination represents, you're going against it. And Jesus says, guys, look, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. In other words, God is my Father, and I'm doing the works of God. Oh, Jesus, you blasphemer! How can you say such a thing? How can you say that God is your Father? You know what these guys have done in saying this? In this verse 18, you know what's being revealed here? That these guys had lost focus of where they'd come from. So what do you mean by that, Brother Martin? Okay? They knew the first five books of the Old Testament. Pentateuch, they knew Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. They knew how everything had started out, how God had breathed His life into Adam. They knew how Adam had fallen. And they knew the curse of sin. Problem is, they had lost focus on all of this. And now, their religion has become their God. Over the centuries, this whole thing had changed to where their religion had become their God. When Jesus made that statement, my Father works hitherto and I work, what's missing? What do you mean by that, Jesus? How can you say this, Jesus? Explain to us how you can make this statement that your Father works and that you work too. You know what's interesting in here? Is that at the end of verse 18, he'd not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Either some words are left out when this thing is recorded by John. Jesus didn't say God's my Father, did he? Look what's in red, if you have a red letter. Did Jesus say God is my Father? But you know what? Here's the thing. They attributed the healing of that lame man, that impotent man, to a work of God. They had already figured out that only God could do this. A man that's been lame like that, impotent like this for 38 years, only God could heal this man. They had figured this out. Because when Jesus said, "My Father works and I work," and then they turn around and they say, "We're going to kill you twice now because you say that God is your Father." They didn't even ask, "How can a man do the works of God? How can you do what God would do if He was here?" In other words, here's what I'm getting at. In both of these examples, and there are other examples that we could look at as well, in both of these examples, what's happened is the Jews, in their religion, have become so consumed by their religion that they miss the God their religion is pointing them to. And because of that, they exalted their religion above the ultimate goal, which was for them to be restored back to God, to become like Jesus. Jesus didn't change any of those people. Not one of them. You know what He did? He lived the Father in front of them. And there were some that chose to believe, and there were some that chose not to believe. But He didn't change anybody. Oh, He'd minister healing and change them from that perspective. But I am talking about their belief system. There were some of the Pharisees that caught on. Remember Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, "Listen, Jesus, there are some of us, we recognize, man, this thing's of God. So I need to find out some things from you, how all this is going on," and so on and so forth. And so Jesus begins explaining some of these things to him, talks about being born again and all that. But what I'm saying is this. Every one of us in here, we know people that fit the description of those Jews that came against Jesus, do we not? We know people that have, I mean, even lost people, they're lost because they're following their own design of religion. I don't need Jesus, I don't need God, you know, something else. But people that are born again, that aren't filled with the Holy Spirit, that'll fight you tooth and nail over this, the reason for it is because they've become like these Jews. They have exalted their religion. They're sold out to their religion. It isn't that they aren't born again. They're born again. But when it comes to them becoming what God intends, they miss it. See, God, through the law and the prophets, had prophesied types and shadows and so forth about what was to come. These people missed it altogether. Because remember, there were times when Jesus was confronted and He would say something like, "Is it not written, such and such, thus and thus? Have you not read, thus and thus, such and such?" And He would take them back to the law and the prophets as to how those things had... Let me show you one. I'll show you one. You find this kind of interesting. You're in John. Look in John chapter 10. This story in John chapter 10, this will make for interesting reading. It actually starts in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus, Mount of Olives, verse 1 and verse 2, He goes to the temple. And they bring this lady that was caught in the act of adultery. In verse 11, you know, the story how that, you know, let him without sin cast the first stone. And Jesus, in verse 11, He says, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." Verse 12, "Then Jesus spake again to them, saying, I am the light of the world." All right, so He's continuing this teaching. Then if you jump down to verse 30 in chapter 8, it says, "As He spoke these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him." Can you see that the story is continuing here? Then, if you go to, in the rest of chapter 8, you know, He starts in this thing about, you know, "I'm of my Father, you're of your father the devil," blah, 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 and all this other. And then you get to verse 58, "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth." Can you see that chapter 9, verse 1 connects to chapter 8, verse 59? It's a continuation of an event that's taking place in the life of Jesus. So this guy is blind. And he tells him, go to the pool of Siloam, wash, and so on and so forth. And the man gets his sight back. And then the Jews want to know, how can you do this? You know, it's another one of those Sabbath incident kind of things. And they get mad at him. And then the man that was blind, that got his sight back, he's, talking to the Jews. And they get mad and they kick him out of the temple and all this other kind of thing. And in verse 40, it says, some of the Pharisees which were there with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you'd have no more sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Very, verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door. Can you see how chapter 10, verse 1 ties right into chapter 9, verse 41? So the story continues in this. Now jump over in chapter 10, verse 21. Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? What blind? The man that just got his eyes healed. Remember that? We saw in chapter 9. So you see the story is continuing here. Well, in chapter 10, look in verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Tell us plainly. Well, Jesus says, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Not only did I tell you, but I'm doing the works. Okay, now when did he tell them? I'm only going to point one place out to you. Back up in chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus makes the statement, I am the door. Now look closely at this. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall, number one, do what? Be saved. And then next thing he says, and shall go in and out and shall find pasture. Okay, now this, what he's saying right here is a reminder to them, or supposed to be, of something that was contained in the law through Moses. Now let me show you this. You can leave your finger here and turn back over to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy 27. See, this is something that the people should have remembered, but they didn't. And this is prophetical of what was to come. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, take a look at verse... Actually, let's see here. Well, it's not Deuteronomy 27. Let's see. We'll go ahead and turn over to 28. Deuteronomy 28. You'll see it in here too, I believe. And I sure hope it's Deuteronomy 28. Yeah, okay. In Deuteronomy 28, it's talking about the blessings for obedience and the curses, the punishment for disobedience. In other words, what Deuteronomy 28 is all about is this. What it's like to live according to the fullness of the law. Now remember, the Jews couldn't do this because they had a sin nature. Remember? And because they had a sin nature, they kept sinning. So they were unable to live according to the law exactly the way it was. The sin nature prevented that. But now in Deuteronomy 28, it talks about the blessings for full obedience to the law. And look in 28 verse 6. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Now there's another place. Oh, I'll tell you what. Bear with me just for a moment. And let me take a look here and see if I can find this. Because this will really... But I'm not finding it right now. So anyway, I'll just reference it and tell you what it says. And then you can look it up later with your concordance. It's when Joshua was being promoted into the position of leadership over Israel in place of Moses. And in this place, it talks about how, and this is very prophetical. Remember, Joshua was a type of Jesus, okay? And it talks about how that there will be one person set over the congregation, and this person will lead them in and lead them out. And they will find, and I forget the exact word, I think it might be pasture. When Jesus is making this statement back over here in John chapter 10, and he says there in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. He's literally telling them, I am the fulfillment of what the law was prophesying. Those words that were spoken over Joshua, I am the fulfillment of that prophecy. I am going to be the head. In fact, he even makes a statement down here in verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold or not of this flock, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold or one flock and one shepherd. He's talking about the Gentiles coming in with the Jews. In other words, what he's telling them, and that is the Jews are not yet in where they need to be in, but through me you're going to be able to enter in where you need to be. And not only will the Jews enter in, but also the Gentiles are going to enter in. And I will be the head over the single. I will be the shepherd over the flock or the shepherd over the congregation. I will lead you in, I will lead you out, and I will take you to find pasture. And where he makes that statement in chapter 10, verse 9 there in John, that I'll lead you to pasture, that's a fulfillment of Psalm 23. Remember Psalm 23? Where the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me, and so on and so forth, prepares a table before me. In other words, when they're asking Jesus over there, tell us plainly if you're the Christ. He's telling them, I'm the fulfillment of everything that's been prophesied to you, and you guys know. Remember in another place he said, the law and the prophets, you know, you think in them that you have eternal life, but they are they which speak of me. In other words, he's saying, I'm the fulfillment right before your very eyes of everything that you people already know, and the thing is you're rejecting it. I am the living, breathing epitome of the Sabbath itself. I am performing the Sabbath work in the bodies of these people that are sick, that are maimed, that are diseased, and all this. And he says, and you guys don't get it. Instead of rejoicing in the literal manifestation of the Sabbath in their lives, you want to kill me. And then you have the gall to turn around and ask me to tell you plainly. I've been telling you over and over, over and over. I keep pointing you back to the things which have prophesied of me. And if that's not good enough for you, at least believe the works. Jesus couldn't change these people. The people that we know that we want to change, the people that it's like they know Jesus, but they are holding on to everything that keeps them from going forward. You're not going to change these people. I don't care who they are. I don't care how much you love them. I don't care how nice they are. You're not going to change them. I mean, look around tonight. Look at all the people that aren't here. You say, how can I do that? How can I look at people that aren't here, Brother Martin? Think about the people that hardly ever show up on Sunday night. You know, as much as we might like to take a 2x4 to their head, I know they're going to get the tape. As much as we'd like to take a 2x4 to their head and change them so that they will understand that, without trying to sound legalistic, attendance on Sunday night is not an option. If God has put you in this church, you need to be here. This isn't me speaking. If God has put you here and we have services on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, your responsibility is to be here. But there are some folks that are so stuck where they are in their walk with God. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. I'm just saying, you know, consider where you are in the Lord. Consider what's going on in your life. What is it that you have esteemed to be more valuable than assembling yourself together with the rest of us to worship the Lord? What was it that these Jews had esteemed to be more valuable than seeing people healed who had been afflicted for 18 years, for 38 years? It was their traditions. It was their religion. It was what they had accepted as the way of life. You know what's happened in many churches? So many people have gotten, Christians now, have flaked out on God that the pastors have caved in and canceled their Sunday night services. Excuse me. This is not just an assembling place for us to get together and hear a sermon, sing a few songs and whatever, give some money and you know, pray for some people or whatever, and then go on home and say that we've done our thing. No, do you not understand what this is about? Do you really not understand why we're here? We are here to be an edification to each other. Like he talks about, assembling yourselves together to exhort each other toward good works and so on. That's what we're here for. It's not just to say we went to church so that we can meet the law of religion. Don't you get it? The times that we set aside for our church services, if our church service times were on Saturday, or if they were on Thursday night, or whatever it would be, those are the times that God has ordained for us to meet together as a flock, as a body, to grow together, to exhort each other, to edify each other. And yet, there are so many people in the body, it's not just this church, man, this is churches all over the place. There are so many people in the body of Christ who have allowed church to become the religion. And they don't see themselves as having a spiritual responsibility to minister and touch the lives of other people here in the churches. It's not just here, guys. It's like everywhere. And if people just don't get it, why don't they get it? It's because they're like these Jews. They are caught up in some other form of religion. Because whatever is keeping you away from the fullness of what God has designed is a form of religion.
Well, he can't talk to me like that. I'm going to find me another church.
Well, you know, you can go find another church. Well, they'll never say anything like this, but it's not going to change what God established in His Word. You know, you can sear your conscience to this kind of... That's why, you know, a lot of folks, they don't want to hear... They don't want to hear they could be wrong about being filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. They don't want to hear it. Because it goes against their Sabbath. They don't want to hear that healing is for today and that they're supposed to be laying hands on the sick and believing God for them to recover. They don't want to hear that because it goes against their Sabbath. They don't want to hear about praying in the Spirit. They don't want to hear about worship. They don't want to hear about exalting God's Word over all the books that are out there on the market. They don't want to hear these things because those things go against their Sabbath. Do you see what I'm saying? They take what they believe is the way you're supposed to live. And if anybody comes along and does something differently, they don't ask how. They criticize the act. And I'm telling you, you're not going to change people like that. Even if you do hit them in the head with a 2x4, you're not going to change them. This message tonight... The people that hear it by tape that aren't here, that don't show up on a regular basis, this message isn't going to change them. Might make them feel guilty. Might make them feel mad and then not come back or whatever. I don't know. But it's not going to change them. You know the only thing that's going to change them? You know the only thing that's going to change the people that you want to see change? The only thing that's going to change them is when they decide to change. And that's it. And what's so frustrating is that we try so hard to change somebody because we know it will do them good. And when they act so dumb, it's like they just don't get it. Yeah, they just don't see it. Something's not clicking. Of course it's not. It didn't click for those Jews back then, and it's not clicking for the people that we know today. It's because we can't force them to change. It's not going to happen. Remember earlier at the beginning of the message, I said what happened from the way you were back when to how you got to where you are now? What happened? You chose to change. That's what happened. You chose to change. Jesus didn't just change you. You chose to allow Him to minister in your life. That's the only thing that's going to bring about change. And listen, we need to get it settled in our hearts that there are some people that you're going to live with, guys, they are never going to change. You know why? They don't want to. They have convinced themselves that their Sabbath, you understand what I mean? That their Sabbath, their religion, is the thing that must be honored the most. And they're not going to change. So what do? We just throw in the towel and give up? No. The thing that you do is this. You pray. And you ask God to keep ministering to their lives. And listen, you know, if you can pray and you can say, oh, God, change them, He's not going to do it. I said He's not going to do it. The only way God will change them is if they open up to let Him change them. So you can pray till you're blue in the face. Oh, God, change them. Oh, God, change them. Oh, God, change them. Oh, God, change them. God's up in heaven saying, I am trying my best. But they won't let me. Well, okay. Maybe I'll change my prayer. Oh, God, keep moving in their lives for them to experience You. I know You're not going to force the change on them, so I'm asking You to keep moving in their lives for them to experience You. Now see, that He'll do. It's intercession. See? So Father, I know You won't reach in there and force it, but using My authority here on this earth, I lift up my husband, wife, son, daughter, mom, dad, neighbor, aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, and everybody else in my church that I know, and I'm asking You to again this day get involved in their life in a way that they will see You. They will understand You. They will recognize You. I say, God, may the eyes of their understanding be enlightened till they will recognize what they've exalted as a Sabbath in their life. And the other thing that You do is You come against the spiritual darkness that's been working to blind them. In Jesus' name, I say that no weapon of this spiritual blindness is going to prosper in their lives. Satan, I take authority over you because Joe over here is so spiritually blinded he doesn't recognize what's going on. But I do. And so I'm going to stand in the gap between you, devil, and Joe. Since he's not going to stand up against you, I am. And I'm saying in the name of Jesus Christ, you take those blinders off now, you go. You be gone, Satan, in Jesus' name. I'm telling you, just like Jesus cast you out of that fella, the Gadarenes, and just like Jesus cast you out of that woman that was bowed over for 18 years, Satan, I'm telling you now, depart in Jesus' name. All you lying devils, go in Jesus' name. And I say, may the light of God's truth penetrate through the darkness that was there, that they'll understand, that they'll see, that they'll recognize the truth, they'll understand what they've exalted as a Sabbath in their life, and that they'll desire to want this change. Then, what you do, the third thing that you do, is you begin speaking God's Word over them. Father, let's just use the filled with the Holy Spirit example, okay? Father, I know what Jesus said. Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And I know what happened in the book of Acts and so on and so forth. I know the emphasis on all this. And so, Father, I just say, in Jesus' name, that Joe is going to recognize Acts chapter 1, verse 8 for his own life. And I just say, in Jesus' name, Joe, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Joe, in Jesus' name. Now, obviously, Joe's not there with you because he's going to think you're a nut. You begin to speak God's Word. I say that the eyes of Joe's understanding are enlightened and he knows the fullness of the hope of the calling of God upon his life. And on it goes. You begin to speak the Word of God, speak the Word of God, speak the Word of God. You begin to change, as it were, the spiritual atmosphere around Joe or whoever it would be, so that he becomes more sensitive. Listen, God said His Word won't return void. Okay? So we begin to speak God's Word over Joe, over Susie, and whoever else. And what happens is the power of His Word goes out there. And I can't give you the formula for this. I just know that it works. See? Jesus spoke the Word, and the servant was healed. Jesus spoke the Word, the little girl was healed. I mean, the precedent is there. And I know that when we speak the Word of God, relative to the changes that we want to see take place in a person's life, the power of that Word goes out there and it begins impacting their lives. It doesn't force them to change, but when you're speaking God's Word over them, what you're doing is you're speaking truth. And the truth that you're speaking is going to butt heads up against the lies that they have embraced as their Sabbath, you see? And as you do that, sooner or later what's going to happen is this. I don't know if it'll take a day, a week, a month, a year. I don't know how long this will take. But if you do these things, again, Father, today, I just ask you to keep moving in his life. Keep moving in her life to reveal yourself and just keep moving, Father. Just keep doing this. Jesus, just keep touching. Just keep whatever. And Satan, in Jesus' name, I just remind you, you're defeated in the life of Joe. You're defeated in the life of Susie. And your spiritual blindness is not going to work on them. I say in Jesus' name, the eyes of their understanding are enlightened. I say in Jesus' name that they understand, and you keep doing this. You keep doing this. And the day is going to come. They may never tell you, but the day's going to come when the light's going to go off and they're going to reach a crossroads. And when they do, they are then going to know exactly what decision they are making. Listen, I guarantee you there were some of those religious leaders back there in Jesus' day, some of those guys, I believe, knew what was going on. But they couldn't handle a Messiah that looked and acted like Jesus. They were after an earthly kingdom, and boy, if you're not going to give it to us, we don't care who you are. We're going to kill you. Jesus kind of stood back. That's the plan, guys. That's how the kingdom's really going to be introduced. You're going to kill me. But I'm not going to stay dead. The glory of the Father is going to cause me to rise up again. How are you going to handle that, fellas? Because they knew he had been raised from the dead. They knew he had. And they couldn't explain it. And that's why Scripture says they paid off the Roman soldiers to lie. Their Sabbath had become so ingrained in them, they actually rejected the resurrected Christ. Now listen, all your prayers, all your coming against the enemy, all your confession of the Word, I'm telling you right now, it's going to work. And you are going to be able to get that person or those people to the place to where they are going to clearly understand the decisions they're making. They may never tell you. They may never... You on the outside, you may never truly see the change. One way I can tell you, this is just one way, okay? One way I can tell you that you're having an impact, how to recognize you're having an impact, they change or they get worse. You say, well, that's not encouraging, the worst part. Now, here's why they would get worse. It's because they're becoming convicted over the Sabbath they have exalted above Jesus. And they're going to sense it on the inside. Hey, anybody been there before? Where you start getting like irritable? Not any, you know anybody that's been like that. Now, it's not going to be like that with every person, but what I'm saying is this. You can't pray like that. You can't come against the enemy like that, do spiritual warfare that way, and you can't confess God's word like that. You can't do it long enough. You can't keep doing that to where that person is not going to be brought to the place in their life of making a knowledgeable decision. Either yes to change or no, I'm going to hold on to my Sabbath. And that's all you can do. This is it. It really would be easier if you could just find a Holy Ghost anointed 2x4. Just one swift swat and everything's changed. But you know what? If that's the way it was going to work, God would have given each one of us a swift swat with His finger to force us to change. And that's not how He does things. And if that's not how He does things, that's not how we can do things. But boy, we can sure intercede in the three ways I've described. And I'm telling you right now, though you may never see it in the natural, they may put on their poker face and hide what they're dealing with. But I'll guarantee you, you will bring them to the point of them having to make a decision. And the decision they make is going to be based on the fact that now they know. At that point, nothing you can do. So this is like a discouraging sermon and an encouraging sermon. Discouraging in that You're not going to force anybody to change. But encouraging in that you know how to create an atmosphere around them to where they're going to know what change they really need to make. And then we just pray that they'll change. We just pray that they'll make the right choice. I'm firmly convinced that me being here tonight is due in part to my mom praying that way many, many years ago. And I made the choice that brought me here. How many other people out there could be pastoring a church right now tonight if they had just made the right decision? Who knows? But praise God, I'm so glad. Oh, I'm so glad that I did. I'm so glad that I did. I'm so glad I am where I am right now. And I know that there ought to be more people here tonight, but I'm glad you're here. I mean that. I am happy that you're here to share this moment with me. And I praise God for the times that are coming when we're going to have more and more people here sharing these moments together with each other. It is going to be so grand and glorious. So praise God. Intercede the way that I've shown you tonight. And be confident in knowing that whoever you're interceding over, the day is coming. They're going to know exactly what they're doing when they say yes or say no. Hallelujah. So why don't you go ahead and stand up and begin to praise Jesus, the Lord who is always there to help you, always there to work change in you if you simply let Him.